I'm going to open with the scripture, then I want to talk to you, then I'll get into the service. Opening in the scripture, I'd like to go to Ephesians 6:12, and then Amos 5:20, those two places. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that's men, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. If you've got a little margin reference here, it may tell you that high places is also called the heavenlies. And the little margin reference also tells you the same thing where it says that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's also the heavenlies. So where we're seated in Christ, that's where the war is. Yeah, that's just like I heard Brother Dallas say he didn't realize it was the devil till he received Christ. See, it's that same thing, because you're strictly on his territory. You don't know there is any other power. But once you begin to move towards the kingdom of light, then darkness becomes aware. Amen. Amen. Amos 5. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? Amen. Lord Jesus, do take the service. May you be pleased with the service this morning. May you take these lips and speak. And God, we just want you to be magnified, your will to be done. And Lord, where the word can reach, may there be souls saved, bodies healed, deliverance made, peace, assurance given, leadership by the Holy Ghost. You're capable of all of that and more. And we want to draw from you all that you have in your abundance and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In the subject matter that I was talking about, the way the world is going, the direction the world is going, it is going there very fast. And that means it's winding up very fast. And in the world plunging into darkness, God is also the separator of light and darkness. So that means that if the world has chosen to, and it has, to go the path of darkness, then God is obligated to separate his light away. So that means the churches will go their way, the people of the world will go their way, each one of them pell-mell into darkness, which is absence of God, absence of light. And the people of the message, the people of the word for the day, represent light. Now, 1 John 1, I think it's about verse 4 or 5, and there says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So consequently, light had no beginning, for God is light, and in him is no darkness. So therefore, darkness had a beginning, so darkness must have an end. Anything that had a beginning will have an end. Praise God, we came from the thoughts of God. See, the family of God came from the thoughts of God, so they also had no beginning, so they have no end. But so therefore, darkness will perish. So this is the direction I kind of want to think this morning, because there's a certain thought process that's been developing in my mind. And I want to rehearse it with you, because I feel it's part of the steps we must take in the separation of light and darkness. Let me read to you out of, this is called a CIB bulletin, which is a Ministry of Christian Information Bureau. Its first part of it is pertaining to the Billy Graham Crusade, which was in September. Well, I'll just read it to you. The Catholic publication St. Louis Review in July 91 began with this page 1 heading, Catholics Hope Crusade Finds Lapsed Members. The crusade the article referred to was the upcoming Billy Graham Crusade, which was co-sponsored by the Archdiocese of St. Louis. The article stated that other U.S. dioceses also have supported Graham Crusades. Archbishop John L. May has sent a letter to priests encouraging them to participate. A leader who represents the Catholic Charismatic Renewal Center at Crusade Preparation Sessions spoke to the issue of fear among Catholics that they might be trying to get Catholics to leave their church. It's just the complete opposite, he said. We need to help to bring Catholics back to the Catholic Church. We need help, not to help, but we need help to bring them back. And then it says the article stated, during the crusade, Catholics and representatives of other denominations will act as counselors, receiving those who come forth during the altar call. It is also pointed out that the Graham Crusade system has been effective in the past, remotivating people to get involved in parish life. It really stirred a new spirit. And Cardinal O'Connor said, the Graham organization has requested the help of the Archdiocese in making referrals to Catholic parishes. And then it's got a lot more about this kind of work that's been going on between Billy Graham and the Roman Catholic Church. And I'm sure you heard when the Pope spoke in Vancouver, Billy Graham's comment after the meeting was, that's one of the most greatest evangelistic services I ever attended, ever heard, you know, during the Pope. And so, of course, this man is expressing his concern about this blending of churches. He says, don't we realize we're introducing people into false things, not true Christianity with this blending? But we must remember the two angels that went down into Sodom, their purpose was to lead out Lot. But the primary thing they did in Numbers was blind the people of the city so they could not find the door. And Billy Graham, being representing that shadow, fulfilling that scripture, he must do what he's going to do to blind the people. And he and the other angel are doing a good job of it. Yeah. Next little article. The International Genocide Treaty, signed by President Reagan, though not yet enforced, makes it a crime to try to convert anyone of another religion or to suggest that their beliefs are wrong. It will soon be a serious crime to call homosexuality a sin. The day is coming when, to protect minority rights, we will be prohibited by law from preaching the gospel except in the most positive manner. Now, that's what you're hearing mostly on radio today. A lot of the things that you're hearing called sounding like Christian psychology is not even that. It's just a real blend of humanism weaving into the church, natural man reasoning weaving into the church under the guise of Christianity. And you hardly ever hear anybody preach about sin or calling people to a changed life. It's all how to stay up, how to have your mood right. You know, it's all kind of flowery kind of things, never labeling anything as wrong. And so that shows that the gospel that the world is hearing is just that mishmash of kind of a gray colored, hypocritical kind of color that really isn't pure white, really isn't pure black. It's just hypocritical. And so that will not put the bride in a rapture. It won't do it. We've got to have a pure gospel standing on pure word, and we've got to stand pure before God. I know the blood is there for that purpose, but there are certain things God calls us to under that blood. Got a letter from one of these mail-out letters from Focus on the Family. And James Dobson is pointing out that he said there is a changing perspective in the Western world as to what is moral and not moral. And he says, because now the Bible has been set aside as the standard. And he said, I'd like to call to your attention a few things that are happening to show the changing world we're living in. And they talked about a St. Louis Lakers athlete who had been arrested for soliciting a prostitute, and it caused him, by the time they could get him bailed out of jail, the game that he was supposed to have attended that night was running quite late, and the word kind of got around what had happened, and finally he came in real late in the game, and they let him come on and play anyway, and when he came to the floor, he got a standing ovation. And this fella on television named Pinky something, they got the kids' cartoon stuff, kids' program on Saturday mornings, and he was put in jail for sitting in a pornographic place, doing things he shouldn't be doing, and exposing himself in ways he shouldn't be exposing himself. And it became known, now here's a guy who's leading the children on television, And wasn't too many nights later, they were passing out some kind of like Emmy Awards for MTV or whatever they call that. And when he came to the platform, they gave him a standing ovation. They said it was one of the greatest ovations they'd ever heard in all of Hollywood. And it was because, yeah, we still love you, Pinky, kind of thing, see. The scripture speaks of those people who will not only love sin, but love people who do sin, see. And so we see the whole tastes are just changing, pell-mell, rapidly changing. We cannot call wrong wrong without great frowns. Where do you get the right to say that's wrong? Because people have lost the root of where this nation came from, just totally lost it. And so therefore, I don't want us to lose it. Because we're in this world and we can be affected by this world, and it rubs off, kind of. And the first thing you know, you can kind of be accepting things because, that's the way the world is. But still, we still have to hold that thing, but it's wrong. But it's wrong. And we are called to speak out against error. And I think we've gone a little silent. The law one day will shut our mouths, but the laws are only on the books. They're not enforcing them yet. So I think we've only got a little time to call wrong wrong, because there may be a few people in darkness out there. You remember, brother, who really want light. I recall Brother Branham's vision of California. And he said he'd been talking to Roy Borders out there. And he says Roy was real scared about this California earthquake that was coming up, and that he was couldn't seem to break loose and get away. And Brother Branham said he saw this vision, and he said he looked back into this dark tunnel, back into this mountain. And he said there were great iron bars blocking off the tunnel. And he said he could see little flickers of light back in the darkness. He said it represented there were some children of God back in there, little flickers of light in the darkness. And he says the voice of God spoke to him and says, set the captives free. And he said he looked at the bars and he looked at his arms and he thought, oh my. And the voice again said, set the captives free. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, gates of hell, give way. And he said it started shaking and rolling. And he said, I started crying, Brother Roy, Brother Roy, God's freeing his people. Come out, come out. You know? Well, there may very well still be some flickers of light out there in darkness. And this is not going to turn into a missionary program. It's a little bit different than that. Genesis 1:14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. The firmament now means, by the way, the expanse between earth and way up there somewhere. So in that expanse, in the firmament of the heaven, to divide the day from night. So God said he's going to set lights in the expanse to divide day from night, light from darkness. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Now, I want us to compare, because I checked this in the Septuagint. And the Septuagint is where the entire Old Testament and New was written in the same language. And so I was checking to see if any Old Testament subject matter like this, because I was looking out light and darkness, carried over. And in Philippians 2:15, if we make a comparison there, 14 and 15. Get the full sentence. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless. Notice the tie together there. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless. Notice what ties together there. Murmuring and disputing. What's murmuring? We'd call it grumbling. Fussing, complaining. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, in the Septuagint, you shine as lights in the world. That light is exactly the same Greek word as over here, that let there be lights in the firmament. So the same purpose, the same Greek word with the same meaning, that which God said in the sky to illuminate the earth in the absence of the sun, nighttime, is the very same word he used to describe the condition of the believer to illuminate the earth in its darkened condition in the absence of the S-O-N. The other one was the S-U-N. And so we know that in Bible terminology, Bible typology, we are in a night cycle. Because stars in the hands of Jesus, stars are out in the nighttime. The church ages are typed as seven golden candlesticks. You burn candlesticks in the nighttime. So therefore it is a night season that we're in, and there are certain luminaries, if I can call them that, certain carriers of light. You let there be lights to divide day and night, and for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and for years. And if you just move that about dividing light and dark, and for signs, seasons, days, years, it doesn't take too much thinking to realize that when God fulfills his word by bringing it to pass, that's light when you see it. When you catch that light, you become a carrier of that light. So you also become a luminary or light giver. So there's something that you're carrying. Now in Genesis 13, 14 to 16, you don't have to turn to it. That's where God is talking to Abraham. And he says, your seed are going to be like the dust of the earth. They're just, you won't be able to count them. But in this, but the confirmation of the promise of your seed is going to fill the earth did not come until the verses right there, just above that, where he says, and Abraham separated himself from Lot and from his relatives. He separated himself, and then God came and blessed. So light and darkness could not mix, and while it was mixing, God didn't speak to him, not to confirm the promise. But once light separated away from darkness, then God could deal with it. Now, there's a lot of scriptures that tell us that those of your own household can be your worst enemies. A lot of scriptures along this line. Why? Because natural love can cause us to give an allegiance to those close to us, to those relatives around us. We can give them an allegiance, and in that allegiance, they walking in darkness can actually pull us in the wrong direction, become your own enemy. And what's doing it? Natural love. The scripture says also that unless you're willing to forsake house and home and land and children for my father, mother, for my sake and the gospel's sake, you'll have no inheritance at all. You've got to be willing to do that. It doesn't say you will do it, but you got to be willing to do it. Meaning what? That if the pull of those close to us is pulling us in the wrong direction, it's an enemy. It's an enemy. That how close was Peter and Jesus? But as soon as Peter began to encourage Jesus to bypass the cross, through his natural love, he was using natural love. Oh, as long as I'm around, you'll not have to die, Jesus. No, sir. Get behind me, Satan. Why? Because Peter, speaking out of natural love, had not caught the mind of God. It was the will of God that he die. And how often does our natural love move in and cushion a blow when God's trying desperately to get a hold of somebody? Or the other way around, we haven't seen somebody for a long time, and we'll forsake our post of duty to not hurt anybody's feelings. After all, you know, they came into town and, you know. But that's not the way I read the scripture. Scripture says we have a post of duty. If we're part of a local body, we have a post of duty. We're supposed to be there. There's a function. The reason God has put us into a local body, we have a purpose in the local body. And so then, of course, we know in Genesis 15, that's where God told Abraham, look up and count the stars if you can, so shall thy seed be. So we find then that these stars, these luminaries, not only represent seven of them in the right hand of Jesus, but represent the seed of Abraham or the elect of God. And then, well, I'm going to come back to that in a moment. Let me give you a quote from the prophet, and knoweth it not, 1965 tape. Let's think of the Laodicean church age and its condition today. As far as I know, I don't see anything to hinder at this time the coming of the Lord Jesus outside the readiness of his church. I think that's one of the prophecies, he said. Outside the readiness of the church. So really then, we're not waiting on nations to align or kingdoms to get in position. God's waiting on us to get in position. So the waiting is not for an external thing. The waiting is for an internal thing in us. Because once something in us is either in us or properly manifesting out of us, then we can be ready. So what's hindering the coming of the Lord? The readiness of the church. So that means that it's a little bit time for self-examination. Now, I want to let's look at those scriptures I referred to just a moment ago. Matthew 10, I want you to see them right in your Bible, starting at verse 27. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. That's Matthew 10, 28 now. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. That's kind of nice to know that there's somebody up there rehearsing you, rehearsing your name before the Father, providing you become a luminary, a light giver, a testifier, a whatever. We're going to find it all goes in here. I'm not being too specific yet. Goes into shining light on earth. But if you turn around for compromise sake and do the contrary to, let's say, save face, and your face becomes greater to you than the illumination or the sharing of the light of Jesus Christ, then Jesus says that I'm not going to talk about you before the Father either. You won't talk about me, I'm not going to talk about you. Verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that findeth his life, you're seeking your success, you're seeking your career, you'll lose it. Lose what? Eternal life. And he that loses his life, you're willing to give up your fame and fortune and career, he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. He that receives you receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Notice now what the picture is beginning to paint. In testifying, speaking of the Lord, now the direction begins to move, not in that you're going to say, you know, are you saved, buddy, attitude, you know? Have you got your life right with Christ, buddy? Are you still a sinner? That's not the approach. That's not what it's saying. It says here that if you will live the life of a righteous man, and people will receive you as a righteous man, they're going to receive a reward for it. Somebody whose calling is to be a prophet, and he's bold enough about his calling that there's no doubt this is a prophet of God. He doesn't hide, he doesn't cloak around, he doesn't keep himself veiled. You know, they're liable to stone me, they're liable to this, they're liable to that. No, no. If he's a prophet, he's a prophet. He says you receive him as a prophet, get a prophet's reward. So we began to see that living out what we're called to, there's and people who can then receive you for what you're called to be, they're going to receive a reward, and you are not denying him. Now you can easily see then why that those of your own household can be your worst enemies if they're pulling you to things contrary to the Word of God. Because natural love comes in and makes you want to compromise the issue for their sake. You remember, I think Brother Branham was talking one time and he says, I was thinking about somebody and how they might feel if I did this or did that. And he says, and God spoke to me. He says, well, how do you think I feel? And he said, oh God, I forgot you have feelings too. You know, he does. And then verse 42, whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. So people doing something for you and yet recognizing who you are, there's something tied to that. Luke 14. We're going to get a little more specific a little bit later now. Luke 14:25. This is repeating some of the same things, but it also expands it a little bit. 14:25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, we know that's not quite the literal interpretation, because we're not supposed to hate anybody, we're supposed to love any love. So therefore, we know we can't take it literal, but rather it's if they're going to take those positions of father, wife, children, brethren, and put them ahead of God. He says, no, they got to take a step down. I want to come into number one spot in your life. I want to be the preeminent one. I want to be the center of your conversation, the center of your talking, the center of your thinking, the center of your life. I want to be it, and no more spending all your time talking about mama, daddy, kids, and so on. I want to hold that place. 27. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Bearing his cross on your way to Calvary, you know you're going to die to yourself. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is not fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. So when we come to the Lord, we know by these it's decision-making time. Do I want to put on the robe of Christianity, religion, and say, I'm a Christian, but yet continue to my own life? Then don't do it. You're a hypocrite. But he says, if you're willing to count the cost, and he's already told us the cost, you got to be willing to lay down anything God needs you to lay down that's contrary to the word of God, because God he leads the path, he walks the way, and you say, where you go, I'll follow. And here we go, we're walking up this path, and all of a sudden we look back, and wife and kids are taking off another path. You say, oh, I got to go get him. He said, follow me. But, follow me. Yes, sir. It's got to be that way. Yes, we care, yes, we're concerned, but our rescue to sin back is prayer. And of course, if we've been walking the way a long time, then resting in the Word, train up a child in the way that he's to go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Say, oh, they're going to veer off a little while. They'll come back, join the path, and join us. You watch, because I've got the Word on it. See, I've got the Word on it. So yes, Lord, I'll continue to follow you. So we've got to keep tying all this in together. As I as I read this, the term, the readiness of the church, and like I said, I've run it over and over in my mind. I've examined myself, my ministry, my approach to the word, my message. And of course, things that you hear come floating back about your personal self or your ministry. You can't help but search yourself in the light of what you hear, even though you know it's wrong. But you think, what have I done to cause people to say that? For example, a fellow was down visiting down in Florida recently, and he was visiting with another church down there. And he came back and says, hey, the guy down there tells me you preach polygamy. He said, you believe in polygamy. I said, I do not believe in polygamy. He said, well, that guy thinks you do. And I began to think, well, where did that come from? Well, I began to think back, and I remember where it came, because I remember I taught in our local church, the other building, not this one. I taught in the local church, there is a form of polygamy. That's why Brother Branham introduced the subject, because there are circumstances whereby a man can remarry even though he has a living wife, whereas the woman can never remarry as long as there's a living husband. So it is a form of polygamy. So therefore, they picked it up, but interpreted it in the light of normal polygamy of a man living with 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 women all at the same time, claiming them all as wives. And so by the time it got down there, it got all twisted around, and I'm now a polygamy teacher. And so the guy told him, he says, that's strange if he believes in polygamy and yet he's a single man. And then I heard another one about me. Somebody told me, they says, yeah, that you. I hear that you're against the gifts of the Spirit. I said, I never taught against the gifts of the Spirit. I said, well, that's what I've heard. But the thing that I do teach is that God has an emphasis to a season. When Martin Luther was here, he could not help but emphasize the just are saved by faith. When Wesley was here, he couldn't help but emphasize that there is a second work of grace. You can be cleaned up from the desire to sin. God can set you free. And then when the Pentecostal age came on, the emphasis was the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the manifestation of gifts. That was their emphasis. But we're not Pentecostal church. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit, like we believe in justification and sanctification. But it's not the emphasis. The emphasis is the literal life of Jesus Christ being made on display and among the people. And of course, the literal life has to be here for it to be able to be displayed. So it's here, but the readiness of the church, God is trying to get everybody ready for this final display of the maturity of wheat in the form of bride. And that's what we're pressing for. So you can see how people misunderstand things. So I'm hoping that as we talk this morning on the readiness of the church, that the Holy Ghost will begin to deal with you, not by the words out of my mouth, but just the atmosphere that's set, that you can sense, yeah, in my life, I think it's this and I think it's that. So in Genesis 1:14, where we don't have to turn back to it, where we saw that those lights, luminaries or light givers, found that we believers out of Philippians 2 are that, then I want you to show you some comparisons now with that same word, Revelation 21:11. Because in seeing the context of the way they're used kind of is enlightening in itself, and this caused me to see something in a new light also that I hadn't seen it quite the way before. Well, let's see. Let's go to verse 21:10 to pick up the beginning of the sentence. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And when I read her light was, then I saw that it was she with the light. That's the way I read it. But when I had looked it up, it took a little different meaning, because it's that same word again in the Greek. It's Strong's number 5458, where it says a luminary or light giver. And so then reading that out in its full definition, it says having the glory of God, and her light giver was, her luminary, her light giver was like unto a stone most precious. Even like unto jasper, that's of course the birthstone of Reuben. He's the firstborn of the children of Israel. So we're back to Alpha again. The Alpha Omega. So the Alpha has come back now, and he is her light. She is a reflector of him. And then the same principle we see in here it is, verse 21-23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now remember in the sequence out of the message, what's the glory of the Lord? The glory of Jesus Christ, the church. But what's the glory of God? Jesus. Remember how that is? All that God was, he pours into Christ, and all that Christ was, he pours into the church. So Jesus is the glory of God manifested, and the church then becomes the glory of the Lord, glory of Jesus manifested. So then, therefore, the glory of the God did lighten it. And then the same principle, I got one other verse here. Where did I see it? I didn't mark it the way I should have, obviously. Let me see if I got it listed. Yeah, 22:5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So her light, of course, then is God himself, the light giver, the source of light, shining his light through her. He in her becomes the illumination of the entire city. And now Isaiah 60, we've read this many times recently, but I had not taken the thought on to its fullness of context, and it ties in beautifully here, so I want us to look at it now. Isaiah 60, and so that you'll see the part I've been talking about, it's the first two verses, but then we'll go on a little bit further so you'll see how it ties in. Isaiah 60, first two verses, just as a reminder. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. So this is her light now, that those people in that New Jerusalem, of course Israel also, reflecting through. So his light shall be seen upon thee. Now, when this glory starts descending, it is the cap on the pyramid. And God is calling a people for the cap. So it is a forming of God in the form of a bride that makes the cap on the pyramid, which is the process we're in right now. God is calling a people with whom to cap the pyramid. So this light, this illumination then comes from this cap on the pyramid, the illumination of the city, because the pyramid is, the city is pyramid shape also. So we're beginning to place the light. Now skip over with me to verse 18 to 21. We'll read there. Verse 19 is the word we want, the verse we want, but we'll read 18 and 19 just to get the feeling of it. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. So here we are in the same context, then we're moving into something which is the total illumination of the presence of God living in the individual. And the world is going pulling away from that, so they're going into darkness. But the Bible has taught us that there is a way to reflect this light into the earth, and there is a way to separate from darkness. We saw the family, and anything that pulls you from the Word, that's your enemy. No matter how much you love the person, if it pulls you from the Word, it's your enemy. But there again, you don't say, oh, I hate you. No, I hate what you're doing to me. Principle. And so I cannot tolerate what you're doing. I love you, but I cannot go along with what you're doing. You're taking me away from the source. That sounds like something out of outer space, doesn't it? The source. I remember as a kid, there was a relative of ours, and he was a preacher, and he was blind, totally blind. And he came and stayed in our home one time, and my brother was older and had moved out, and we had a big bedroom, my brother and I, with two twin beds in it, so the visitors always used to stay in the other twin bed with me back in my bedroom. And I remember I got all ready for bed, and I hopped into bed, and I left the light on for him. I'm just not thinking, you know. And I don't know whether he sensed it or what. He says, by the way, Lonnie, he says, remember, you don't have to leave the light on for me. Because he was a blind man. So light is of no value to a blind man. And so here we are in the evening time, it shall be light. But the condition of the Laodicean church is miserable, poor, wretched, blind, and so light is of no value to a blind man. So therefore, light has to strike an organ, a receiving something to register and give us color and image, right? So if my eyes are removed, the organ that I need is gone, and so God, we can turn up the lights. It is of no benefit to me because the receiver to do what light can do for me, it's not there. So in the end time, when God said, let there be light, where were we in the building of the body of Christ? Luther was the legs. Wesley was the heart, missionary age. Pentecost was the mouth. What was next? Seer. Eyes. So when God sent light, he also had to send the receiving set, the seer, to comprehend the light and bring it to us. In the same way, we know that television waves are going right through this room, but they don't do you any good. It has to strike something that can translate it and bring it into your dimension that your eyes can see it. And so the illumination, the light that was sent in the evening time, there shall be light. It came, it struck the earth, but it did nothing for the entire church. They couldn't see it. God had to send a seer to the instrument to receive what the light was unveiling. And then he, like the television set, could pull it from his dimension into our dimension. Aha, I see. So now that gives us a light source. The less or dimmer the light, the less one can distinguish form and shape and color. Many details are either obscured or totally lost in lower light levels. That's why driving, just as the sun is setting, is such a dangerous time, because the sky is still fairly bright, but the earth is getting dark. Your eyes have a hard time adjusting. You can't quite make out images. Whether you're trying to hunt or drive, it's your great difficulty, very dangerous time. And yet that's where we are. In the evening time, it shall be light. In the world condition, evening time light. For the little bride, she sees the rising. It is the dawning of a new day. First requisite to good photography is proper lighting. If you're going to get a good picture, you've got to have proper lighting. So at every age, God has sent these luminaries, these light sources. And as they're for signs, they're for seasons, as the calendar moves on by their activities in days and years. This part is, we can flip the page. This is fulfilled. Turn the page, just like turning a calendar. We keep moving in time. So we're involved here. But in this age, the readiness of the church is the primary factor, the light source for signs and seasons and times. She is the light source now. It is the message shining to the earth through her. That's us. We're involved here. And so then if the church is not moving on, if the calendar is not flipping, if days are not going by the way sun rising and going down and stars coming out and going away, if that's somehow coming to a halt, then we need to ask, Lord, is it I? Am I part of the hindrance? Am I moving with the times and seasons as I should? Or is it as I that's lagging back? Because somebody has to find out, yeah, it's me. Either that or just more elect to come in. But in the meantime, it's good to examine ourselves. Last week at Brother Reagan's place over the weekend, I was ministering two services on warfare, and I one of them was the repeat that I brought here about our old nature. You remember I showed you the picture of Brother Branham with the old nature. He said it's always there to haunt you in that picture that was behind him. And I brought that on out. And then that was a Saturday night. But then Sunday, I started through and I told them I'm going to give you, let's say I'm going to give you a 1 hour sermon. Then I'm going to give you 50 minutes of review to lead to the last 10 minutes, because I said that's what I'm shooting for. And so I spent about, probably it turned out about 35 or 40 minutes, gathering quickly all the data that we knew about the fourth beast, about Rome, which same thing, about Mystery Babylon, same thing, about the beast and the image of the beast, all same anointing, all same principle, bringing it over to Revelations 18 where it's going to be destroyed, and showing them how glorious it was that here we're aware of that spiritual influence, that false church, that great whore and her harlot daughters, and how wonderful that is, and how much we stay away from that influence. No, sir, not me, boy. I've been called out of Babylon. I'll have nothing to do with that. And I says, and how we rejoice in that, and everybody's saying, amen, praise God, how wonderful. I says, but do you realize, do you remember that the last part of chapter 18 says that Babylon will be cast into the sea like a great millstone, and that's Hollywood. So I says, here we fought and struggled and tried every way we know to stay away from Misty Babylon and not get caught in those false doctrines. And yet here's the influence of Hollywood, and we're just kind of, yeah, well, I don't go to the movie theaters. Hollywood penetrates into our society much deeper than movie theaters. It permeates everything. I heard one representative from Hollywood back, oh, I was a kid when I heard him say it. He says, we have found in Hollywood, he says, we can influence the nation any direction we want it to go. And that's true. They can do it. They can set the styles, they can set the fashions, they can set attitudes. But just, we take, here's Hollywood now, which is natural Babylon, let's call it that for lack of a better word, though working in a spiritual way. But our attitudes about fashions and hairstyles, about the sexes, men towards women, women towards men, all most of that gets set in Hollywood. But we, as the bride of Christ, we must bring every thought subject to the Word. We cannot let our tastes or anything come floating out of Hollywood. That's the spirit of Babylon. That's darkness. That's the epitome of darkness. Got to bring your thoughts subject to the Word. Got to bring your attitude subject to the Word. Hollywood, we know, tears down every Bible, biblical, moral standard until their standards are becoming the norm. What happens? What happens on a totally dark night? The moon is not giving her light. The moon represents the church. So therefore, the church has dropped the ball. And on a very dark night, even the stars are not quite doing what they ought to do, sons of God. But Hollywood, in all of its glitter, still has everything flashing. They've got a light of their own, but it's a false light. You know that in the Old Testament, when a prophet would give his prophecy, they would bring him into the temple, standing before the Urim and Thummim, which was the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel that Moses would wear on his chest, or the high priest, excuse me, would wear on his chest. And then they'd leave it hanging in there. They'd bring in the dreamer of dreams or the prophet, and he would rehearse his prophecy or his dream. And if it was truth, then lights would flash on that Urim and Thummim. And so here's a piece of cut glass reflecting light to say that's truth. And then Satan comes around and gets one of these stargazers or crystal ball gazers, and he also looks into a piece of cut glass and tries to tell you what's truth. But one is a counterfeit of the other. And so Hollywood has its own light, but it's a counterfeit. They're putting down motherhood. The working woman, the career woman, oh, that's the desirable way. Boy, you're just nothing. Housewife, oh, yuck. And that's the picture they present, but it's not the Bible picture. The Bible picture really upholds motherhood. And then in the Hollywood, the husband is always the bungling idiot and only salvaged by his patient and enduring and loving wife. And she already has the answers, and her husband's always searching, trying to find the answer that she's, oh yeah, you finally found out, huh? Kids, mothers. We were talking the other night about teenagers. Probably the hardest years. Every stage a child goes through, they need molding. They need molding. Like you've heard Jeff say that according to the clinics, they say that from birth to age 4, the child's ability to give and receive love is set in that time. If they don't get it in that time, they cannot learn how to do it. It's just, it has to be built in that time. And they found that as a little child, that a mother's touch, or really a loving touch, but they said a mother's touch on a little baby, just running your hands over her body, over the little baby's body, and all said it caused in that body an instant release of immune system built up by a show of love. And so here's all these things going on in the body, and most all of it brought on by motherhood. And then so often mamas will say, oh, my kids are grown up now, they don't need me, I'm going to go to work, and the kids are in their teens. The very time they really need an anchor. The very time they act like they don't want an anchor, don't have any need of an anchor, but they need an anchor. And daddy's not to stay home and be the anchor. He has to be out working, but mama can be that anchor during those tumultuous years. But Hollywood would pull us in a different direction. It's not right. We have to bring our thinking back to what we know the Word says and the message says, and not go the way the world would have us to go. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. I think that's easy to understand. Luke 16:8 says, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now the children of light, that's us, because we're born of a God who is light. So we're children of light. But the children of the world are sharper, they're wiser, they're smarter, they've got it more put together. Why? Because they're more on the goat nature, and the children of God are more on the sheep nature, and a goat can find his way around. A sheep gets lost, he needs to be led. And so therefore, the children of the world will have got this something, and so quit trying to compete. Be what God wants you to be. Do your best, that's for sure. Pour everything into it as unto the Lord, but don't compete, if you understand what I mean. I'm talking about compete in a matter of attitude. I've got to beat this guy. I've got to do better. You just do your best. Work as unto the Lord. Give it all you've got and let God bring the blessings, but don't get caught in the cycle of competition. That's of the flesh. Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Light bearers. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now watch. He has now said, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Read it with me, Ephesians 5:8. So now he's told us that we are children of light and we're to walk as children of light. And when we think of that, in my mind, I often think, oh yeah, we're the light bearers. We've got to spread the light around the world, and it's going to bring it over into missions, and we're going to really go. But we notice the scripture here now. What's the direction it takes it? Ephesians 5. Let's pick up at verse 8 where I just started. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, colon, the thought goes on. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, semicolon, thought goes on, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So there now, walking in light is proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Walking in light, we're going to walk in all goodness and righteousness by doing what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now, sometimes we are so appalled when we hear what goes on in the world that sometimes a group will sit down and the first thing you know, they're exchanging stories about the lousy things they've heard. Did you hear that out in the world they're doing that? Did you hear that? Well, I heard they're even doing, and we're so shocked by it. But the Bible says, don't even talk about it. Darkness is darkness is darkness is darkness. Leave it alone. Don't even bother talking about it. Verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. To manifest that something is wrong, that's light on that darkness. Verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Excuse me, let me back up and see where I am now. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. I'll repeat this because I want to get it drilled into all of our heads. Redeeming the time. We often use the term saving time. You cannot save time. The clock does never stop. So you cannot save time. You can only spend it wisely or use it wisely, but you can't save it. Once it's gone, it's gone. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What's he telling us here? He's telling us how to live as children of light. You remember the example on spiritual psychosomatics that I gave you of the Brother Branham was discerning a young woman that came up in the prayer line. He says, nervous, born nervous. He says, people tell you, get a hold of yourself. Says, you can't. And he says, after he prayed for and called for that devil to leave her, he says, now, if you believe me to be a prophet of God, he says, you go on your way singing songs in your heart, praising unto the Lord, no matter how you feel or what they say. And he says, and that devil will never come back. And so here's how to be children of light, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sentence is not over yet, semicolon. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. All one thought, how to be children of light. This attitude of I've got my rights, don't have any rights. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, and you know the rest of it very well. So we catch the picture there. Chapter 6. And it's still talking now about children of light. The subject is still going on. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. With promise. What's the promise? Your days will be long upon the earth. Verse 3. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants. Now, I think we need to change that word for our modern day, because none of us are, quote, servants. So we'll say employees, be obedient to them that are your masters, be obedient to them that are your bosses, that are your foremen, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. He's talking about now how to be children of light. Submit to your boss. Be a good worker. Work on whatever is in before your hands. Work as unto the Lord. I'm not doing it for my boss. I'm not doing it for promotion. I'm not doing it to get a better raise. I'm not trying it to gain favor. I'm doing it because God told me to do it as unto him. That's having the right mental attitude. That's being children of light. We find so many brothers who are in work for a while and out, and then in work for a while and out, and in work for a while and out. And usually you hear a certain set of pat answers when you meet that kind of brother or that kind of sister, if she's the kind that has to hold down a job. Oh, yeah, well, there was jealousy, you know, and my boss just couldn't take it. I was just too good. And they have always have some reason why they couldn't stay there. Others do, but they could not because. They're not working unto the Lord. If you're working unto the Lord, you might say, Lord, you've given me one hard taskmaster, but I'll stay here until you tell me go. For some reason, you've got me under a boss that he's sure hard to work for, Lord, but I'm going to work as unto you anyway until you show me where you want me to go and what you want me to do. Verse 6. Notice the ending now, verse 5. As unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers. You don't work hard when the boss is around. Kind and nice and sweet when the boss is around. Then do your own thing when he's gone. But as the servants of Christ, he's always watching, doing the will of God from the heart. Children of light. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So as we work unto the Lord, we're shining a light. We talked about shining light. It isn't always just witnessing. That guy, my, he works hard. Yeah, he's a Christian man. He really does it as unto the Lord. That's a testimony. And that brings glory to God. And God loves it. And you're shining light. And according to Jesus, he said, I'm going to talk to the Father and say, look at that boy. My, he's doing a good job. For me. Shoveling manure out of that barn and putting wheels on that car and putting paint on that window. And he's doing it for me. He's working for me. I'm going to see to it that he gets a raise. He's doing a good job. Not your boss, that boss. You're working for the greatest employment agency in the whole world. He knows exactly where to place you and exactly what you need. He's watching over you. Verse 9. And you masters, you bosses, do the same things unto them. Forbearing, threatening. You don't have to, if you're a boss, if you're a foreman, if you're over some people, you don't have to, buddy, you better shape up. Lots of other people like to have your job, fella. You better shape up. Oh, that is not the way to do it. There is a way to encourage the man to do his best. And you can bring it out of him. And if you threaten him into it, one day he'll either leave or you will. Knowing that your master also is in heaven. Aha, would you like God to deal with you by threats? Neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. We'll close right there. Didn't get as far as I wanted to, but it's enough. I kept you a little bit over time. Sorry about that. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, take the words, settle them into our hearts. And God, we do want to be luminaries, light givers, a source, Lord, through which you can reflect. You are our light. We become the reflectors into this dimension of darkness. So, Lord, deal with us by your Holy Spirit to show us what we should do and how we should do it. And each time we do something wrong, Lord, give us that nudge, give us that correction. I'm not satisfied that. I want you to change your attitude there. I want you to handle that differently next time. And Lord, may we be obedient children and continually reflect and polish until it is you that is on display in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Readiness of the church. Amen.